If you'll open up with me to the book of James, chapter 1. Again, a sincere thank you to our dear brother for teaching what I heard to be a tremendous Holy Spirit-filled message last Sunday. But that also means that it's been a couple weeks now since we've been in the book of James, and I think it would stand to our benefit for a little bit of recap so that we're all on the same page. We are in verses 3 and 4. We're looking at the keys to perseverance. We've already covered, last time we were gathered together, as was indicated in the message, a joyful attitude. As we know in James chapter 1, the context that is being given here is this idea of temptation, not temptation as a solicitation to sin, but rather temptation as it's understood as a trial, as a testing, and as a proving of what sort it is, and to reveal that which, apart from the testing, would have remained obscure to the eyesight of the saint who is going through that testing. And this is a testing that is to be received with joy. This is a testing that is to be received with gladness, because it is for our good and it is for our benefit. The children of God being exercised under the loving handiwork of the God who has fashioned us for his glorious purposes, bringing us through these furnaces of affliction, bringing us through these trials of faith, bringing us through these storms, which serve very specific, particular purposes in bringing us to conformity to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is bringing many sons to glory, and that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And as we are to go through these trials, which are inevitable, because as the scripture says, it doesn't say count it all joy if you fall into diverse temptations. It says count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And it is inevitable within the Christian life. It's inescapable. If you be born again, if you live in this world altogether, you will suffer trials and temptations. Christ promised this in John 16:33, if you remember, a verse that we've covered more than once. In this world, you shall have tribulation. We love the shalls most of the time. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And everyone says amen. But what happens when you say, in this world you shall have tribulation? It's usually about half as loud. The Lord knows our frame, that we are but dust. But he has given us tremendous provision in his word, tremendous provision by his spirit, tremendous provision in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the truth of the reality of it all is that Scripture's testimony of our account is accurate in saying this. He has given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. All things. And it's with that mentality and that mindset that we go through James chapter 1. Because just as we took the time to cover the various reasons by which the Lord uses these trials to humble us in specific areas, to reveal certain things to us in our life that needs that adjustment, he has also provided the means of grace by which we, through these trials, persevere. He has provided us a knowledge of the means of grace through these trials into which we persevere. And these are, in part here, given to us right in James chapter 1. And the first one that we covered was this joyful attitude. Because remember, as we discussed, how I choose to look at or consider something is a matter of the will acting in concert with my value system. It's a matter of the will acting in concert with my value system. If I value the things of this world, trials will make me incredibly bitter rather than better. As Warren Wiersbe said, if we live only for the present and forget the future, the trials will make us bitter, not better. And it's the realization that we're not called to consider having a joyful attitude about what the Lord is doing. Literally, as it says in verse 2, count it all joy, consider it all joy. You're called to do it. But if you don't, you will find endeavoring, persevering, and enduring to be quite out of reach. And you will find all that is in the flesh, where no good thing dwells, equipped with the voice of the enemy, will come and subdue you and bring you into places you would much rather not be. These truths are for your good. This is for your benefit. The Lord has not left you without truth. Do you realize that? Every trial, every difficulty, every pain, you have not been left without truth. You have not been left without provision. And it is in the mindset that, oh Lord, thank you that you have given us truth, that I want us to keep that in mind as we go forward. Because the worst thing that can happen is we continue to tick these off. Here's a key. Here's a key. Here's a key to perseverance. Here's something. And then just take notes and have some outline stored away in a book somewhere that we never read again because we forgot this was for our good. And we forgot this was for our benefit. And we forgot that the Lord had provided us truth so that we could persevere, we could endure. But with great joy and with great thanksgiving unto God that these truths have been provided, let us proceed in such a mindset. And if we have just left off with the idea that we should have a joyful attitude, let us then proceed with a joyful attitude. And let us ask the Lord for such grace. Father in heaven, Lord God, Father, I do thank you for your holy and precious and sacred word. Father, I do pray that you would provide that measure of the grace of your Spirit, Lord, to enable each one of us to hear what it is the Spirit is saying. Lord, to receive with meekness the engrafted word. Lord, to walk in the knowledge and in the light of the truth that you have provided us for our own sake, as you are working out all things for the good of those who love you and who are called according to your purposes. Lord God, do not leave us to ourselves, but cause us, Lord, to pursue you, that we might know that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you, that we might know that if we draw nigh unto you, you will draw nigh unto us. Lord, and you do indeed hear the cries of your people. You know how to deliver the righteous and the godly from temptation. Oh Lord, with this mindset, Lord, enable us to gird up the loins of our minds and go forward into your word with great expectation. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew Henry says, "The graces and duties of a state of trial and affliction are here," and he's speaking to James chapter 1, "are here pointed out to us." He says, could we attend to these things and grow in them as we should do, how good would it be for us to be afflicted? It would be a wonderful thing for you to be afflicted. It would be a tremendously blessed thing for me and for you to be afflicted if these means of grace, if these truths, we would attend to them and grow in them as we should do. It is for our benefit and for our good. And if we would apprehend that, my, would not the whole of your and my Christian life take on quite a different light? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Getting into verse 3. Knowing this. Oh, and we're going to occupy ourselves with already that first word. Knowing. Knowing this. That the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Literally lacking nothing. And I want to keep in context here, all the way down to verse 12, because it says, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So as we prepare our trek, we're going to take a look at this knowledge in verse 3, because we need to possess knowledge of God's ways. And possessing knowledge of God's ways is a grace. It's a tremendous grace. 2, to also know that the trials produce patience. There's a grace to the knowing, but then there's a grace to what is it that we know? And it is that trials produce patience or endurance or perseverance. And we want to take a look at the security of believers and the perseverance of the saints. Having a knowledge of that is tremendously encouraging and brings us such tremendous hope. And then that we might not be hearers only, but doers also, a submissive will. And submitting to that knowledge. So the first, we'll take the knowledge. An informed and understanding state of mind. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, the word knowing here, that very first word that we're going to occupy some of our time with, sets the stage for the whole next two verses. Because the word knowing here is a word that specifically carries the idea of a comprehensive understanding. When you go in and you look at that word, it literally means a familiarity with something that goes beyond simply having the facts or the data on a purely superficial level. And it usually, this kind of knowledge only comes about from a personal experience with it. For example, in this room gathered here, if I were to just broadly out loud say something like this, you know children are a blessing, right? That's my phrase. You know children are a blessing. Now, everyone paying attention would know what it is that I've said. They have the facts. They have the data. They know what it is I've said. They might even agree. My son might agree. He's 9. But there would be vast different degrees of understanding and having knowledge of what exactly that means. For instance, parents, grandparents would know far better than any child who might hear and agree with that same statement. They know that children are a blessing. I would say even those who have greatly desired to have children within their marriage and were unable to, even they know children are a great blessing. They greatly desire it, and they don't have to already have a child to know that. The absence of it tells them all they need to know. Sarah knew children were a blessing. Abraham knew children were a blessing. Hannah knew children were a blessing. They know. A child might not, though they affirm it as a truth, but these do. Now, what if I said with a very grave, serious, and sober voice, you know alcohol abuse ruins families. You know alcohol abuse ruins families. Children growing up in godly homes may not and likely will not understand everything that is being said in a short statement like that. There's a lot being said in that one statement. A child may not know all the details. They may have heard that alcohol abuse is bad, but the real damage it can do and how it does it, probably not so much. But when I say it ruins families, most of you adults in here, like me, who did not grow up in godly homes, or who yourselves, again like me, did not walk in godliness for a season, know exactly what I am saying. Because you know stories. You know the names. You have faces. You've seen the effects, the hurt, the abuse, the betrayal, the devastation firsthand. So if you were to ever be found at the wrong end of that bottle, and someone who loves you enough says, you know better. You know what that is. You know what it does. For you, it should carry a great sense of conviction. Because you're without excuse. You know what they're saying. You know what they're getting at. You have an intimate knowledge. You know what that means. Oh, by the way, this word, the way it's being used here, no, found in the same way, guess where? Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Let me just give you a sampling real quick. Verses 18 through 21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. It's made plain and clear in them. For God has shown it unto them. That's why. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Now that word knew is the same word. Because that when they knew God, you knew it. You had a sense of conviction of the truth. You looked out at the great canvas of the artwork of the mighty artist, of the mighty architect, of the mighty engineer, of the massively powerful biochemist who went down to the helix of the DNA and coded life from nothing and spoke into existence that which did not previously exist. Beautifully arranged with marvelous heavenly cosmic splendor. You knew it, but you glorified Him not as God. Neither were you thankful, but you became vain in your imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And at some point, the conscience was so seared, the ears were so deaf unto that line which goes throughout the whole earth, as Psalms 19 says, hearing the speaking of it, wheresoever it is, declaring the handiwork of God. You became deaf to it. because your foolish heart was darkened. As the scripture says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. But that word knowing, they knew. And it's actually to that degree that the Lord holds all men competent to stand trial in the day of judgment. This is that knowing which goes beyond mere facts and data. It's a knowing because it's been explained. A knowing, it's become an experience. A knowing, you've become familiar with it. And there's a conviction present now that you cannot escape. You know. So with all the force of that explanation behind, listen to this verse then again. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. How convinced ought you and I to be of the fact, of the reality, that the trying of our faith works patience? How convinced ought you to be? You tell me. Now, of course, the next part of this, we have to understand, we take the time to understand knowing, we need to take time to understand what this word patience is. Because when it says that the trying of your faith worketh patience, we would best understand that is the proving, the testing of your faith produces endurance. Because the word patience there, it doesn't connotate the same idea as patience that we understand today. For instance, if I was waiting outside in my driveway for one of you brethren to show up because we were going somewhere, and I had to wait for some amount of time, you could say, I'm being patient. That's one word. That's not what this word means. If you were to hand me a 150-pound bag of sackcrete, and I was standing there holding it, waiting on you to come pick me up, that's what this word means. Because I'm having to endure a trial. I'm having to bear up underneath this weight, this burden. And that bear up underneath is actually part of the word in the Greek, that hupomone, that word hupo, at the beginning, it's a two-part word, and that first part literally means underneath. It's the same idea as under submission, under subjection, like hupotasso, like how a wife is with her husband, how the church is under Christ. You have hupostasis, if you remember in Hebrews, yes, exactly, chapter 11, verse 1, that faith is the evidence of things not seen, the substance, hupostasis, of things hoped for. It's this undergirding, underneath, support, stabilization. And here, this under endurance, this under holding patient as one who is underneath a burden, underneath a period of where you need to hold fast, stand fast. This word connotates staying power. You need to know that the trials of your faith produce this staying power, produces this kind of endurance, this bearing up underneath. With strength and constancy and a patient continuance. And as MacArthur would say, it connotates a permanent inner quality of strength which increases over time. That's beautiful. It increases over time. See, that this is another quality in which this word is different. So understand, if I'm waiting out there, I could be patient then and not be so patient later on. Patient is more of a moment-by-moment timing kind of thing. But this endurance, where these trials produce endurance, is much more like a muscle in that it is strengthened through bearing great burdens under stress over time. Okay, so what that means is the more you're put underneath these burdens, the more the trials come upon you, the more you grow in this endurance, the more that endurance is produced through the trying of your faith. Listen, the stronger it becomes, the greater your endurance. And listen, of necessity, your trials increase in strength. Your trials, yes, beautiful, praise God. Your trials increase in duration. Your trials increase to the degree upon which God places his finger upon something hidden and secret and deep within you. It must be so, because he's producing something in you which will endure evermore. He's working something in you by his strength that he has already put in you in the person of the Spirit, now being worked out in the matter of the practicality of your life. There's been a definitive sanctification, a definitive separating unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And now that Spirit at work within you is working out that which has been put in. And as you grow in your conformity to Christ, as that process undergoes, and the burdens increase, and the burdens increase, and the burdens increase, it is so that you may follow after He who set an example for you. Every Christian is called to this. But that is also why the burden of some saints would crush other saints. I cannot expect my 9-year-old son to get up under the bar and lift the weight that I lift. I can't even expect my youngest son of 1.5 years to get under that weight and do what my 9-year-old can do. As they grow biologically and their muscles develop and they're put under greater and greater stresses, there's a certain endurance that's built up. I could not take on the spiritual burden that the Lord placed upon Charles Spurgeon or an A.W. Tozer or one of these spiritual giants. It would crush me. At this day, at this present hour, it would crush me. Now I pray unto God that one day, like the Apostle Paul who says, though I've not yet apprehended, oh, I press on towards the high mark and the high calling of Christ Jesus, that I may apprehend that which I've been apprehended for. I want to press on. I want to press on with the desire that there may be such an evidence of the Christ in me, bearing up underneath burdens. But that will take time, and it will take a tremendous amount of trials, a tremendous amount of pain. There will be a suffering that must prepare me for that day. And today, I'm not ready. But the day in which I find myself in the trial, guess what? The Lord's appointed time is perfect. And He will work out in you in that day exactly the measure and the degree whereby it is necessary for you to grow, for Him to accomplish His will and His purposes in your life at that time. And you can rest in the fact that that is true. He will bring it about. He will cause you to will and to do of His good pleasure. And wherever there is a sidestepping, wherever there is a pulling back or a shirking, wherever that comes in, don't worry. His chastening will meet you there in love. And not only will you bear up under the burden which is meant to grow you and try you, you will also endure the chastening which yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So praise God, He has you hemmed in before and behind. So Romans 5, chapter 3 through 4. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And this is that same word, that enduring patience. And patience works experience, and experience works hope. This is a growing process. This is a maturing process. And these things lend themselves to other places of maturity and growth, which are vital and necessary for the Christian. And if we would just speak of physical muscles and growing and burden, and yet here we're speaking of spiritual things, I want to make one other clear distinction as well. This is a growth that only grows unto perfection. Let me say this again. This is a growth that only grows unto perfection. It won't decay. Even when this body begins to deteriorate and fall away, this growth in grace will not be lost. Even when this carcass is laid down in the grave and its tongue remains silent, actually to the opposite, then it will be perfected. Forever Christ-like in stature. This is a far greater endurance unto eternity. And if we should labor to strengthen our physical frame, how much more ought we to pay careful heed and attention to our growth and our maturing in this area? This is by design and intent. Trials produce endurance. They're not meant to do anything else in the Christian life. They're meant to produce endurance. They're meant to humble you. They're meant to bring about a reconfiguring, a reevaluating, a readjustment, a readjusting to the plumb line of God's standard and His word and His will for your life. But this is where I want you to be prepared. As my brothers and sisters, I love you, and I have been through these trials. You know, you have been through these trials Therefore, I caution you with something that you know full well, and I know full well, that you must be prepared. The enemy will lie to God's people. And there will be said wicked things, specifically of a particular difficult trial in your life. Like the children in Israel. They believed God had delivered them by a mighty and an outstretched arm. For what? To take them out into the wilderness and kill them? They murmured against the Lord. They believed it was not actually for their good. And the enemy will lie to you and say, this trial is not actually for your good. Does this feel good? Don't you dare listen to your feelings, dear saint. They will lie to you. Your heart is deceitful and it is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? Do not place your faith in your trust in faith. Do not place your faith in your trust in the way you feel about faith. Do not place your trust in your faith in your feelings. Place your trust in faith in Christ and the truth of His Word and what He has already said. Because regardless when your feelings change with the weather, He will remain solid. He is the solid rock upon which we stand. And everything else, our feelings included, are indeed sinking sand. The enemy will lie that God's frustration, His wrath is now pressing upon you, or that He hates you, or that your suffering is somehow without value, or that your trial and suffering are simply cosmic accidents. Or that it is anything other than what God says. Listen, it is satanic. It is absolutely satanic to believe that God is simply overlooking your case. Too busy tending to more holier saints than you. Or He's just dismissing your situation because He doesn't have the time nor the inclination to interpose Himself on your behalf. These are all wicked and terrible lies. I say to you, Christ has already interposed Himself on your behalf at Calvary and absorbed every bit of your justified punishment, all the wrath of God due to you, all His white hot displeasure, all of His fierce anger against sin, all of those things absorbed by the person of Christ. And it is indeed finished, and the saint can indeed rejoice. What is He doing now? I will tell you what He is doing now, because the Scripture says what He is doing now. Now He is increasing your endurance through suffering. He is conforming you to Himself. And guess what? Trials produce endurance. This is what His stated means are to that end. And if you will know that, it will serve you well. If you will know that, if you will know that, it will serve you well. Because endurance is of great value to you, dear saint. Christ speaking, He says, in your patience, possess your souls. Literally, that means by your endurance, you will gain your lives. Endurance is of great value to you. Matthew 24, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Endurance is of great value to you, dear saint. And endurance provides you great confidence. See, this is where the knowledge of the security of the believers and the perseverance of the saints comes in mightily, mightily helpful. Now, these are two statements. They are two different perspectives on the exact same thing that takes place. The security of the believers is simply that where Christ says, all that the Father gives me, I will lose none. If I could just make it very simple. Christ saying, all that the Father gives me, I will lose none. Security of the believer. A man whose faith has been authored by Jesus Christ is sealed with the earnest of his spirit. And he who began a good work will see it to the day of Jesus Christ. That is the heavenly perspective. As God looks at his own, as God looks upon his beloved, as the bridegroom looks upon his bride, as the Lamb of God looks upon his people, he says, I will lose none. And he puts his name on it. He puts his spirit within him, the seal of his spirit. And how can you snatch from the captain of our salvation, who by his strength has obtained what no one can take from him? So when we say the perseverance of the saints, what we're talking about is the human perspective of that truth. Because as Christ holds the beloved unshakably, securely, firmly, we see the evidence of that being played out in their life. So when we say, he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved, that is in no way in conflict with the security of the believer. We're actually saying the same thing from the other perspective. Because when I look at a man who is secure in Christ before the foundation of the world, he will endure until the end, and he shall be saved. He who endures to the end, he shall be saved. There will be an evident work in that life. This is actually the part that makes this far different than what's going on in a lot of these, sadly, what were once conservative Baptist churches, where they got a hold of the saying, once saved, always saved. And they applied a yes truth to a very terrible lie. And as my brother was rightfully going off on Schofield's notes, just earlier this week, I pick up where he left off. This doctrine of the carnal Christian is a wicked doctrine. It's terrible. And it's taken many who are damned yet still to hell, upon whom the judgment of God does not slumber and still rests upon them. Children of wrath, children of disobedience, comfortable in church pews. Men like Spurgeon, men like Tozer, men like even a recent president of the Southern Baptist Convention years ago. Who was it? At the conference. Not even Washer, one native to our own, the Johnny Hunt, would say the most comfortable place in all the world to go to hell is a Baptist pew. Sitting in a church building does not make you a Christian. Calling yourself a Christian does not make you a Christian. Deciding that you love the Bible and God is real does not make you a Christian. The new birth makes you a Christian. You must be born again. Not an option. And when a man has been born again of the Spirit, there is a supernatural operation within that man forever that will cause him to fear. And the promises of Jeremiah 31 and in Ezekiel are held. Every Old Testament promise concerning the new covenant, held. He will put his fear in your inward parts. He will give you a new heart. He will give you a new spirit. You'll be sealed and you will be enabled and you will be equipped by these things. And you should know that as you grow in endurance, it is a tremendous encouragement to you. Yes, the Spirit confers with your spirit that you are the children of God. Yes, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Yes, all of these things, wonderful truths. And one of the evidences as it plays out, not just for your sake, but the sake of the other brothers and believers and sisters who are watching you and you watching them, is you're mindful of fruit. It's the fact that they will persevere. Not that they'll be perfect, not that they will never, ever backslide, not that they will never make mistakes. Even a righteous man stumbles seven times a day. But they will be under the loving chastening of the Lord, and they will be brought under trials, and they will produce endurance. They will grow in endurance, and they will grow in this patience, because they are secure indeed in Christ. There should be a tremendous hope to you, a tremendous hope. Romans 15:4, speaking of hope. For whatsoever things were written before time, speaking of the Scriptures, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience, that word, that endurance word, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Why does the Lord let us in on these truths? Why does he seem to take us in beyond the veil and reveal through his word things too wonderful for our minds to possibly comprehend? It's so that you might have hope. It's so that you might endure. It's so that whenever you come through these trials, you can know them for what they are to be, and you're not tossed about by every shifting, deceitful word of the enemy. You can stand secure and rock solid upon the truth of God's word and not on your feelings and emotions when you go through those storms. For when you focus on those waves and you focus on the fiery serpents, whatsoever takes your eyes upon Christ lifted up, or takes your eyes off of Christ lifted up, it'll destroy you. You will sink beneath the waves. You will feel the sting of the serpents. Don't be surprised by that. But be confident knowing this. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look upon him. Set your eyes and your affections and your hope upon him and all that he has promised. That sure rock of ages. That Ebenezer, that stone of help. Settle it once and for all. He meant what he said. And you can do nothing to change it. and take cheer like he told you to. For he's already overcome the world. This is really for your good. This is for your benefit. This is, I don't know how to tell you this, this is wonderful. And if you've been looking for one really good reason to praise Jesus Christ today in your spare time, I pray that you just found one. Above the fact that already that he's worthy of it. He's secured you, and you can do nothing. Will you unclench the hands of the fist of eternity himself? No. And if he grasps you with that hand, are you permitted to take cheer and have confidence that he won't let you go? Absolutely. So feel free, take cheer. As a matter of fact, when your trials comes, do this. Praise him. Thank him for it. Because you believe what he has said. And this is working out for your good. It really, really is. And this will produce in you the necessary endurance that he must produce in you as you continue to grow. But these things were written for our learning and for our comfort. Many before us have endured in the faith through trials and afflictions. It was recorded for our knowledge. These truths recorded for our understanding so that we would be convinced we might have comfort as the trials are indeed provided. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute. They were afflicted, tormented. By the way, Scripture says these were men of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves in the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They waited in their day and age for what Simeon could see and hold up in his hand, the consolation of Israel. And yet they waited, and their bodies returned to the dust of the earth while they yet waited. And yet, looking forward to that which was not yet to be fully revealed, they endured. How much more ought you and I to rejoice and to be able to endure when that rock has been demonstrated and explained and shown and fully revealed and manifested and evidenced in our sight? We have the Holy Scriptures of the living God who has breathed the recorded accurate truth, and that Spirit which raised Christ from the dead now dwells in you, testifying that these things are true. What greater degree of the manifestation of the revelation of Christ do you have to take comfort in that they did not, and yet they endured? Listen, you have been given all things that pertain to life and to godliness. Don't you dare doubt that for one moment. And as we say often, please do not doubt in the darkness what you knew to be true in the light. Because it will be the serpent that will meet you there and say, "Hath God said?" But rather let us come into Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also, just like them, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Chiefly which sin? Unbelief. A wicked heart of unbelief departing from the living God. Set aside that sin which so easily besets us and let us run with, oh, there's that word, patience. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How are we to run with endurance? How do we gain endurance? Well, we need trials of faith. So when the trial of faith comes, praise God, because it's going to produce the endurance that you need to run the race. He's provided you everything you need. And why did they persevere? They persevered because they knew something of the one true living God. They knew that he abided faithful. They knew the protection of his promises. They knew the security that came from this God. The God whom they knew. Therefore, in knowing him, they were secure. Even in the midst of trials, they endured. And it will be the same with us as with them. Because there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. He has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He knew how to deliver them through the trial. He knows how to deliver you through the trial. Take cheer. We're no different. This knowledge is to us a means of grace as it was with them. But without it, we fall. It is a high and lofty pedestal, secure and solid upon which we stand. But if you step off of it, law of gravity takes over. We fall. So I want to encourage you, yet still, because you already know this. You have known this. The cross that you have borne up as a follower of Christ, as you follow Christ, has already before now borne witness to this truth in your own lives. You've known it to be true. God testified of it in His Word. He demonstrated it first in His own life as an example to us, called us to walk in that example, and has been working the same principle out in my life and in your life. And I promise if we sat down and really got down to brass tacks, you have testimonies to prove that this is true in your life if you're born again. Because how can I make such an audacious statement? Because God's faithful. Because He's faithful. And if you belong to Him, I know it's true. I know it's there. And we can sit, we can open up the Word of God, we can pray and we can search. And there will be testimonies of this evident in your life. If you will only remember that when it counts, it will serve you well. If you will only remember that when it counts, it will serve you well. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards His name, in that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Again, speaking of examples, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So I adjure you, in accordance with Romans chapter 15, verse 5, now, the God of patience. Do you realize that's one of His names? The God of patience. The God of perseverance. The God of endurance. Where do I go to find such patience and endurance and perseverance? Oh, you go to the God of patience. Where do I go to find grace? You go to the God of all grace. Where do I go to the God who provides these things? Jehovah Jireh. Go to the one who is the provider and the sustainer and the equipper and the security. Go to Him, the God of patience and consolation, that He grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. Amen. Last point. Everything hitherto has been that of knowledge, of knowing and being sure of it. Knowing this. You know this. You know that the trying of your faith works patience. But when you come into verse 5, he says, or rather verse 4, says, but let patience have her perfect work. Now that you know this, now that it's true, and you know that it's true, and you've really always known that this is true, you really know this. Now, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Literally, having her perfect work, a fully matured result. That you may be perfect and entire. That word entire literally means complete in every part. Remember, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Oh, to what degree? Lacking nothing. That you may be entire. There's nothing that you need in your Christianity that Christ has not supplied in Himself and that He is going to reveal in you through practical situations. All things work together for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purposes. All things, Lord? Yay, all things. He has bound up the revelation of Christ in your practical situations so that when you know that you need Him because it's pressing in all around you, there in knowing Him and in submitting to Him, you will find Him. He has bound up the greatest revelations of His Son in practical situations. If you will take this word and be doers of it. I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation. I'm not saying that. No. I'm not going to scare you with something that Scripture doesn't say. But here's what I'll tell you. You want to know why that one brother sails on 99 miles an hour through his faith? You say grace. Yes, he has grace. practically speaking, the man's obedient. And there's no shortcut around that. In the Christian life, there's no shortcut around that. When God says jump and you stand still, you're asking. When God says jump and you jump, hey, you're going to get to know and experience something the other guy doesn't. You're all going to the same place, but not every star radiates with the same glory. And I don't know about you, but when I get to glory, I want to lay down a very beautiful crown at the feet of my Lord. Let patience have her perfect work. So not only are we to know that trials produce this endurance and patience, which is a comfort for us. Listen, we must be in submission to those appointed trials, which is a duty for us. The knowledge is a comfort for us, and the obedience is a duty. This is something that you're to walk in. You are to let it work. You are to have a submissive will. You are to yield. You are to bend. You are to be subdued underneath the mighty hand of God. Why? It is for your good. Well, we filled up the measure of our disobedience, did we not, when we walked after the way of the Gentiles? Were we not slaves to the flesh? Were we not incarcerated to the lusts of this world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life? Was not our flesh a cruel taskmaster? What do we have to gain by being disobedient, rebellious anymore? Come on, children of light. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let's walk as it is in the daytime, not in chambering and wantonness and every other foul thing that happens in the night, because that's when men get drunk. That's when men are not sober-minded. That's when men can't see straight. Put on the armor of light. Submit yourselves under the mighty hand of God, for He loves you and He cares for you. Let it have not just its beginning work. Let it have its perfect work. Don't just yield and bend for the introduction. Yield and bend for the whole work in its entirety. Do nothing to limit or to weaken its full scope. Do not work to change your situation or station to get out from underneath of it. This is a mature grace that must be attended even after other successful graces. For instance, Hebrews 10:36. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, even after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. There's still a bridge of patience that must be passed over there. You never graduate from this, by the way. Heads up. This gets more and more critical as you age. This gets more and more critical as you mature and as you grow in Christ. He will call you to this again and again until at some point, like a member of His body, when He closes His fist, that member closes. And when He opens His fist, that member opens. And so it is with you, members of the body of Christ. You must learn to quickly yield to the Master's command. How defiant and awkward would it be if I went to close my fist and my hand rebelled? It should be that awkward and that strange and that defiant when a child of God resists the will of God. For He is the head, and we grow up into Him in all things as we mature. Let it work. Submit. Yield. Bend. Let patience have her perfect work. Stop rebelling. Stop murmuring. Stop protesting God's sovereignty when He's working things out for your good. He is working out something for our good. And when we do not submit to what He's doing, we are doubting His faithfulness. We are calling into question His goodness. We are second-guessing His dependability. And it's at that place then that we are willing to defy what He has said about who He is and what He is doing. We are calling the judge of all the earth to stand trial in our courtroom and to give an account. And telling the mighty God, wonderful counselor, to heed our unsolicited advice on eternal matters. You hear it. You hear it. You know it. You know this. But do you submit to it when it counts? Is it any wonder it takes us as long as it does to get through our trials? How often do we find ourselves yielding to the temptation to look to the arm of the flesh to deliver us from that hand of God which is taking us to higher places. Oh, if we would first know that it's for our good and it's working endurance, and then to submit to it, you would find the graces needful to rejoice in times of trial. Because I don't know if I told you in the very beginning, and shame on me if I didn't. But that word, patience, again, hupomone, also literally means a cheerful or hopeful endurance. There's that joyful attitude again. It followed us. And I pray it does follow you through your trials. I pray that the truth of God's word meets you when you feel least like walking in the light of it. And I pray His Holy Spirit takes the truth of His word and applies it like a white hot iron to your conscience. Not so that you can be miserable. No, quite the contrary. So that you can walk in the light of life. And you can grow in maturity. You can grow in endurance. And the evidence of the person, of the nature of Christ in you would shine all the more brilliantly. So that when I come in fellowship with you at some time during the week, I see the grace of the Spirit active upon your life. And I can pour into you and you can pour into me. And we can have fellowship one with another and the body of Christ is strengthened. Let me say this. A lot of times I hear brothers and sisters use this phrase. They will say, I was in the trial, Pastor, I was in the temptation, and it was difficult. You know what? I was just too weak. I was just too weak. I didn't have the strength to get through it. And I don't always get a chance, and that's not accurate. Actually, as a matter of fact, you're too strong. You're too stubborn. You're too thick-headed and you're relying too much on your own strength. Let me read a verse to you may not have considered. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Speaking of Christ. For though He was crucified through weakness, yet He liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in Him, but we shall live with Him by the power of God towards you. Listen to me, my dear brother. I say this with love. If you were really as weak as you say you were, you would bend at His will. You're still too strong. You must yet still be broken. And the burden must increase. If you are to be broken sufficiently and turn to a soft clay in His hand that He can shape and that He will mold and that He will continue to conform to the glorious image of His Son, you must yet still be broken. You're too strong. Don't lie to yourself and don't let the enemy lie to you. If you were weak, you would bend. Most people think the absolute main core takeaway from 1 Corinthians 7 is about marriage. Here's what it's actually about. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Here's another one. And they that use this world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. What's the takeaway? The takeaway is, if you find yourself in a place where you've become born again and your wife is an unbeliever, don't get out from underneath the circumstance. Endure. Stop trying to change your situation. It's better for you to remain as you are. That's the big takeaway. Be satisfied with where the Lord has put you. Learn to serve the Lord and be faithful with where He has put you. He will make up the difference. He supplies what's lacking, not you. You just trust Him. You plant your feet on solid ground and you pray for staying power. Resist the enemy. Doesn't say get in a punching match with him. Resist the enemy and he will flee from you. Stand firm. Be not moved. Endure under trial. And remember Jonah. Because the word of the Lord came to Jonah. But what? Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord had given him something to do, and it was altogether the last thing he wanted to do. So what did he do? He took matters into his own hands. He did something to try and change his situation, to get himself out from what he had been called to. Verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Next verse. Then the mariners were afraid. So they end up in a discussion. They cast lots. Falls upon him. Who are you? Ah, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. And the man were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why have you done this? All the men, the mariners, knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. He volunteered that information. They said unto him, to Jonah, what shall we do with you, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. Verse 12, and he said unto them, take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not. They couldn't, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. What are they fighting? Are they fighting the waves? Are they fighting a bad situation? Are they fighting a bad wind? No, they're fighting the sovereignty of God. And neither Jonah nor the mariners will win that battle. So they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging, and he got a one-way ticket right back to Nineveh. And the Lord's will was accomplished in that nation. If you could trust in the sovereignty of God, if you could trust in the perseverance of the saints, if you could trust that trials work to produce in you an endurance, which is very valuable for you, and provide you great hope and assurance, and then submit under the mighty hand of God, not just in the introduction of the trial, but through the duration of the trial. Hear me, it will go well with you. It will serve you well. And I promise you, whatever trials you've been through before then will be nothing, nothing like what it's like to go through a tremendous trial with the grace and the wind of God at your back. I'm not saying it won't hurt. I'm not saying you won't cry. I'm not saying there won't be pleadings and tears and heart aching and breaking and time spent awake in the night watches where men are asleep and you're awake. But you will endure where others will fail. And they will come to you and say, how do you do it? And you say, in weakness, I didn't. Let's pray.